So the book of Luke chapter 23. I will echo those same remarks from several different sources this morning. We are a very blessed people here on this hill. God has shined his face upon us for a period of time, and we need to avail ourselves of it. And it's never, ever for no reason. It's a purpose. God is raising up some people and some young people in this church that as the Lord continues to tarry his return, they're going to turn the world upside down. And I so much appreciate folks who love the Lord. And their only motive is to glorify him and lift his name up. It's a privilege to be able to be a part of this and what the Lord's doing. And again, my thank you to the media ministry and for the challenges that technology bring. I couldn't do it. I'm just going to tell you right now, unless the Lord just absolutely, completely transforms that part of my brain that deals with technology, the patience is just not there. And every time it thunders or the power was off for several hours Friday night, so in the studio where we do the radio broadcast and the podcast, that computer just goes crazy whenever that happens. And so I've got to reboot it, which I like that word because that's exactly what I'd like to do to it sometimes. But have to do that, and then the microphone, it takes two or three attempts. So thank you all for having the composure and the patience to do that. And we have had our challenges here lately, and we appreciate the medium because it allows folks that are right now joining us here in this room in worship, and to you that are doing that, we appreciate you and appreciate your attendance in our worship. I would draw your attention this morning to only one verse of Scripture, and then to just one small four-word phrase found in verse number 33. Of Luke 23. Verse 33 says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." That was in verse 32, that were led with him in the procession. So I draw your attention to just that, those four simple words there, where it matter-of-factly says, "There they crucified him." It's a very simple statement of the greatest event that has ever happened in human history. All of human existence has led up and risen to this point that we've reached this morning, this apex on top of this very small hill outside of the walls of Jerusalem in the geographical center of the world where East and West meet together. And that's why it's such an impact when the Lord said in Psalms that he separates our sins in salvation as far as the east is from the west. That's the vantage point where they diverge. Human writing to the west of this point writes from left to right. And then to the east of this vantage point, human writing writes from right to left. From this point, human history is recorded backward in years as BC, before Christ, and then forward in years AD, Anno Domini, which is Latin for the year of our Lord. That's why they want to change it to the common era, before and after the common era. How laughable. If you buy into that, you're buying into that agenda. It's BC and AD. Because Mrs. Pennington, my second grade teacher, said it was so. All of Scripture rises and falls to Calvary. All of the Old Testament anticipates and looks for this coming of the promised Messiah. And a New Testament looks ahead to the new, eternal, unbreakable covenant. And then the epistles look back to this event and explains to the church the essential significance that this had on our eternal salvation. I would remind us that we are in the fifth section of Scripture found in the final three chapters of the Gospel of Luke that we've called the Calvary Passion. Now, we've been following along in the steps of the Lord Jesus in the immediate events leading up to this point, in and through the upper room, the Garden of Gethsemane, and the courtrooms that hosted the trials, with the last taking place in the courtyard of Pilate's palace in Jerusalem called Praetorium, which in Latin just simply means the general's residence. And that's where the sentence of death by crucifixion was issued by Pilate. We then followed him in the procession that led from the Praetorium through the streets of Jerusalem onto the street leading out of the city called Via Dolorosa, or the Road of Sorrow in English. We witness Simon the Cyrenian taking the cross of Jesus and carrying it the rest of the way. And we overheard the two warnings that the Lord gave to the women of Jerusalem who were in the crowd of onlookers and who were weeping for him. And then we followed him through the sheep gate leading out of Jerusalem, through the walls of Jerusalem, and which leads out to the sheep markets where lambs were sold for sacrifice in the temple. I wonder if anybody in the procession remembered the words of John the Baptist when, seeing Jesus approaching, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And now, finally, we arrive at the destination, at the place called Calvary in Latin by the Romans, and Golgotha in Hebrews by the Jews, which in English means skull. So said because of the resemblance of a human skull that the heel portrays from a distance. And we come to the first word then of our phrase, "There." There they crucified him. The place. He identified there was a specific place called Calvary. It was a large oak tree on a courthouse square, or a high scaffold built in the middle of Front Street or Main Street, where convicted murderers were hung. It was a place of public execution. of the worst criminals. All of the city could see it. It was in a prominent place. Where I lived in Germany, there was a high hill there above the city called Wartburg. And the history of the city said that when the Romans occupied that part of Germania, that they crucified the city leaders there on top of that hill where the whole city in the valley could look up and see that. That was the Roman method. It was meant to be humiliating, torturous, and a warning to all those involved in sedition and in resistance or the overthrow to Roman authority, and to those who committed those major crimes. The second word of our phrase is they. Where they crucified him. Who were the they made up of? The Jewish elders, the Jewish leaders of the Jewish nation and the Jewish religion, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the religious lawyers, the scribes, all representing the nation of Israel. And then there was the Roman leader, the governor and military general over the occupied Roman province of Judea, who represented Caesar and the world empire of Rome. So we have the Jews that were there, we have the Gentiles that were there, all taking part in what was taking place on Calvary. And I was there. You were there. Each of you here and those listening in, you were there. And every single human being from Adam on past us into the future before the heavens and the earth are destroyed in Revelation 20. We and our fallen sin natures were here present in the imputed guilt and sin that was laid upon our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we each had a hand in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We're all equally guilty and equally full of sin and unrighteousness to the total 100%. 100% short of the glory, the perfection, and the total and complete righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. Who crucified Jesus? Who caused him to have to be put to death in this horrible way? Who can we point to and lay the guilt? Every single human being who has ever been born. The people. So we've seen the place, the people. Now, I want you to see the third word of our phrase. It's crucified. There they crucified him. So we see now the purpose. At the time of the writing of the Gospel of Luke, crucifixion needed no explanation. Everyone was too painfully aware of the details of it. The Romans had perfected it as a form of torture and punishment. It produced a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. And then when you add scourging, it becomes even worse and almost unimaginable, humanly speaking. The prisoner's back was torn open from the metal and the stone shards that were on the end of those whips. A lot never even survived the scourging to be crucified. After that, the blood clotted, but was then ripped open again when the clothes were torn off. The prisoner was thrown to the ground to fix his hands to the cross beam and the legs to the upright beam. The wounds were again torn open and contaminated now with the dirt that was on the ground. Then, as the prisoner was lifted up and the cross dropped into place, the back scraped against the rough wood. And then, as he lifted himself up to breathe, again the back was scraped and torn open. When the nails were driven in, and think of spikes, it severed the median nerve, producing excruciating pain throughout both arms. The weight of the body pulling down on the arms and shoulders tended to fix the respiratory muscles in an inhalation that prevented exhalation, breathing out. The prisoner would have to push up with his feet, sending jolts of pain up his legs. And again, as he pushed himself up, it scraped that back again in order to just breathe. They literally slowly suffocated. Insects and birds were drawn to the open wounds, adding to the torment. Have you ever had flies and mosquitoes on your face and you couldn't swat them? Death came from shock, from blood loss, from dehydration, from stress-induced heart attacks, or they became too exhausted to push themselves up to breathe and they suffocated. And if he didn't die when time had expired, the legs were then broken with a sledgehammer, preventing them from pushing up to breathe. Our English word excruciating comes from this word crucify. In our reading this morning in Psalm 22, it reveals the crucifixion before anyone had invented this means of death. And Luke, who we know to be a medical physician, did not mention one word of this. Nothing was said of the scourging that John spoke of in his gospel. In fact, Luke's account of the crucifixion is the shortest of the four gospel writers, when you would think that his knowledge of the physical body and the anatomy of the physical body, there would be more detail. But you see, it was because he wanted the focus to be on not how he died, but why he died. The purpose. And remember, one of the warnings to the women of Jerusalem that we saw last week was beware of sympathetic emotions that override spiritual truth. You see, the devil wants us to point to the only to the human factor here, to the injustice of it, to the inhumanity of it, rather than to the will of God and what he is accomplishing on the cross. He was suffering and he died, but he did so in order to redeem us and reconcile us to God the Father and to satisfy his perfect justice and law. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. when you view Jesus from the vantage point of our guilt and our sin, it takes on another meaning, an added meaning, and we see sin and how it drives a person to go to places they would never go, to do things they would never dream of. You ask a child what his aspirations are. You ask a child, what do you want to be when you grow up? And none of them would say a mass murderer, a child molester. No, they want to be firemen. They want to be policemen. They want to be something that would better the world that they live in. Sin takes you to a place of execution. Sin takes you to a place of destruction. Sin causes you to be with people and to have friends that drag you down and encourage you to do wrong. Sin causes you pain. It causes you sorrow. It causes misery when the whole time the father of lies is saying having your own way will bring happiness, contentment, when just the opposite is true. And finally, the fourth word of our phrase is him. There they crucified him. And we see the propitiation. We see the sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God against sin. He was a propitiatory sacrifice that satisfied God. And we, in his place, stand in heaven with eternal life as a result of that, as a result of him taking our place on the cross. His death was a sacrifice in our place. An innocent life in place of a guilty life, which all the Old Testament sacrifices from the Garden of Eden all the way up to this point of Calvary pointed to. He is the spotless, sinless Lamb of God sent by God the Father and by the love of God the Father for the fallen race, to make provision for whosoever that would come to him on his terms of forgiveness. Simple repentance of turning away from sin and turning to the Lord. And simple belief of these words of the gospel, of what Jesus did for your sin in your place. And a simple request and asking for forgiveness and salvation. He did all of this, him, for you, for me. So that we this morning could enjoy for all of eternity his life, his eternal life. He said, I must go away. It's expedient for you that I go away. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. And until then, he said, I'm going to send you my spirit to indwell you as a down payment, as a surety, as an earnest until you enter into the promised inheritance. Him. He did that for us to enjoy. And he did that for you who are lost, who have yet to be born again and receive him as Savior. Have you done that? You who have done that, have you openly confessed him? Have you showed people a physical picture of what spiritually took place at salvation in baptism, where you publicly identify with Jesus Christ and what he has already done in your heart? Have you followed him to that church family to be joined together in accountability, to be joined together in blessing, to be joined together in encouragement, to be prayed for, to be nurtured, to be, yes, even admonished in love, and to be discipled? The Lord joins people to a church. We don't decide to do that. That's what he does. We simply acknowledge what he has already done. One last and final invitation to come to him who was crucified at this place called Calvary. His arms were stretched on that cross beam, and in so doing, he invites you who have never been born again to come to him this morning and to be saved from that guilt and that punishment that he took. Would you do that this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture that's hard to read in the flesh, difficult, but Lord, in the Spirit, we begin to see a beauty. We begin to see a glory of what took place here because of what it accomplished in our hearts. Nothing less could have satisfied your justice and your law against sin except an eternity separated from you in a place of outer darkness, in a place of conscious, aware death. Thank you for saving us from that. Thank you for delivering us from that. Thank you for giving us a life that despite the difficulties of living in a sin-cursed world and in a sin-cursed body, despite all of that, you've given us a joy that the circumstances of physical life cannot rob us of, that difficulties and problems cannot rob us of the joy, cannot rob us of the everlasting life that you've given to us, of the everlasting peace and contentment and satisfaction. And we are gathered here this morning, first and foremost, with you preeminent in our lives, to express our love and our worship to you for who you are and then for what you've done. Lord, we don't rush to you and demand answered prayer. We humbly acknowledge the prayer you've already answered before we request anything else, and we do so only if it's your will. Thank you for this group of people that you have brought here together, that you've joined together into not just simply a church, but a family. Lord, when someone here hurts, we all hurt. When someone here rejoices, we all rejoice. We hold one another up in love. We hold one another up in prayer. We overlook the faults because of how you have patiently endured our faults, our sins, until we all come in the unity of the faith, mature, and in the perfect image of Jesus Christ one day when we stand before you. Until then, Lord, help us that are saved to labor in your vineyard, in this place that you've called us to make a difference, to make an influence in this community. for you. Use us, we pray, Lord. Thank you for each of our ministries, not just the media ministry, but Lord, for each and every one of them. Each one is essential to carry out your commission and your great commandment. Each and every member of this church is absolutely essential to carry out the purpose for this church being placed here. And we thank you for each and every one of them. We couldn't give up a one, Lord. Thank you for this morning and to be reminded again of what we were reminded of last Sunday evening at Lord's Supper. And we do this just as we did that in remembrance of you and in looking forward to our future that's assured and promised. Until then, Lord, this morning we express our love, our appreciation, and our thanksgiving to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.